Reclaiming America's Values. If you'd like information about this or any other Living Word sermon series, give our toll-free number a call. It's 1-800-366-9673. That's 1-800-366-9673. Or visit livingword.org on the Internet. All profits from tape sales are used to purchase radio time to spread the Living Word around the world. And now, here's Brother Bob Russell.
I want to tell you about a little-known hero in the Bible named Josiah. It's a fascinating account that has some very relevant applications to America. Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh, was the most wicked king that Judah ever had. For 55 years, Manasseh led the nation in a moral freefall. And when Manasseh finally died, Amon, his son, became king, but he was just as bad, and he only reigned for 2 years because he was assassinated by one of his own officials. That's when Josiah was crowned king. And the amazing thing is this, Josiah was only 8 years old when he became king. But he was surrounded with good advisors, and young Josiah had a heart for God. The Bible says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his ancestor David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. The house of God had been totally neglected under the reign of his grandfather Manasseh. In fact, it had become the hub of prostitution and idol worship. So Josiah ordered that it be renovated. And while working on that construction project, one of the priests discovered an ancient scroll hidden away in a dusty closet. It was actually a copy of the scriptures that had been totally ignored for several decades. When the Bible was read to Josiah, he recognized it as the Word of God. And he tore his robe in consternation and he said, "Lord, we've not obeyed these commandments at all." He ordered all the people together at the temple and listen to the Word of God and then go home and obey it. Then he ordered that all the idols and the equipment used to worship the false gods be taken outside the city and burned. He cut down the Asherah poles, which were kind of the sexually oriented businesses of his day. He tore down the houses of prostitution. He executed the priests that instituted the false worship, and he got rid of the mediums and the spiritists, and then he reinstituted the priesthood and the observance of the Passover. The Bible says this he did to fulfill the requirements of the law written in the book that Hilkiah the priest had discovered in the temple of the Lord. Now, because of King Josiah's repentance, God gave the nation of Judah a reprieve from judgment. God told Josiah, "Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord, and because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, your eyes will not see all the disaster that I'm going to bring on this place." Well, Josiah reigned for 31 years, and for 31 years there was peace. When he died, the moral slide continued. And a few years later, the Babylonians conquered Israel and took the citizens captive. But Josiah helped the nation reclaim its spiritual heritage, and for a time, he effectively delayed the judgment of God. There is a direct correlation between the morality of a nation and its stability. The book of Proverbs, the 14th chapter, verse 34 says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace, a disaster to any people." I believe that the United States of America has been a blessed nation because of its godly base. In 1620, the Pilgrims landed at Plymouth Rock, and they signed a document known as the Mayflower Compact that opened, "Having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith." They came here to advance the Christian faith. The first college established on American soil was Harvard, 1636, and the rules of Harvard read, "Let every student be plainly instructed that the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life." The Declaration of Independence began, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, and among them," and it goes on, "but they're endowed by the Creator with those rights, not by the government, not by their own self-worth." Now, none of our fathers was perfect, and not all were Christians. Some, such as Thomas Jefferson, were deists, but the vast majority were believers in Jesus Christ and respected the Bible as the ultimate source of authority. In fact, 52 of the 55 signers of the Declaration of Independence were Christians. 27 of them were seminary graduates. John Quincy Adams, our sixth president, said, The highest glory of the American Revolution was this. It connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of government with the principles of Christianity. From the day of the Declaration, he said, the American people were bound by the laws of God, which they all, and by the laws of the gospel, which they nearly all acknowledged as the rules of their conduct. George Washington, first president, in his inaugural address said, the smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained. In the early 1900s, President Woodrow Wilson said, America was born a Christian nation. America was born to exemplify that devotion to the elements of righteousness which are derived from the revelations of the Holy Scriptures. The United States Supreme Court decreed in 1930, we are a Christian nation. In 1952, the court stated, we are a religious people whose institutions presuppose a supreme being. So that's why scriptures are etched on the walls of our national buildings. That's why our currency has stamped on it, in God we trust. That's why the Pledge of Allegiance has the phrase, under God. America has a godly foundation. And that godly foundation has given us moral values that provide a common consensus across the land of what's right and what's wrong. The sanctity of life, the structure of marriage and the family, the protection and love of children, the inherent value of every person, the need for integrity and civility in relationships, the respect for people in authority, the pursuit of justice for all, mercy for the oppressed, the restraint of evil desires, the right to own property and to enjoy individual freedom are all values rooted in the Bible. And with those biblical principles at our foundation, the United States of America has become the most influential, most powerful nation in the world. But there is now a bitter division that exists in America. As you know, we are involved in a very intense cultural war. On the one side are those of us who want to stay true to those traditional biblical values. On the other side are those who mock God, ridicule the Bible, and call for total freedom to do as we please individually. Late night talk show host and HBO special host Bill Maher recently represented those who are opposed to biblical values on the Larry King Live show. Listen to what he had to say.
I mean, when you have a president who is this openly religious and this openly contemptible, of the separation of church and state, I don't think anything's going to change until that changes. I mean, this is a man who proudly says that Jesus picked him to be president. But, you know, you said something about you have to respect people's beliefs. I know that's what we always hear. We have to respect. I'm sorry, I don't. I don't respect religion. I don't respect superstitious thinking, which is what religion is. I don't respect childish thinking, which is what religion is. We talked about this before, about this whole gay issue wouldn't even be an issue except it says it in the Bible. The Bible, that book that has people live to be 900 years old and says the world is, you know, 6,000 years old and that there are people who lived in a whale. And, you know, that infallible work of genius. And slavery is okay, and you should stone a guy to death if he works on Sunday. That's the book that says, sorry, no queers. So I'm sorry, I don't respect people who believe in religion. I was religious when I was a kid. We all had dumb stuff drilled into our head. But it doesn't mean when you get to be an adult, you can't drill it out.
I need to remember that Jesus said that we ought to pray for those who oppose us, and we need to pray for Bill Maher that God would soften his heart. But there is this intense hostility toward any religious expression in the public square. The Manassas of our era are attempting to discredit the teaching of the Bible and eliminate any accountability to God. And they're willing to rewrite history, ridicule Christians, sandblast scriptures off walls, redesign city seals so that the cross is erased, change the pledge, remove any mention of God so that we are free, each one, to do as we please. But if there is no creator, if there is no validity in the Bible, then there is no foundation for our values, and the result is national confusion and chaos. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. If you neglect your car, it takes a while for the engine to become so polluted that it breaks down.
And if a nation neglects its moral values, it takes a while for the complete collapse to occur, but it is inevitable. Arnold Toynbee, that respected historian, said of the 22 major civilizations that he studied in history, 19 of them collapsed because of moral decay from within. And that was written before the fall of the Soviet Union. Jedediah Morse, one of our founding fathers, predicted, "Whenever the pillars of Christianity will be overthrown, our present republican forms of government and all the blessings which flow from them must fall with them." Activist judges have declared that marriage is no longer going to be defined by God, but by them. Therefore, two men or two women can be married. Now, when judges arbitrarily disregard law and cast aside 3,500 years of Judeo-Christian tradition, the stage is set for anarchy, because no society exists without a moral consensus. And this is what some people are saying. We've become such a diverse society anymore, we can't impose Christian values on people, so we're going to have to let everybody decide for themselves and be tolerant of everything. But Patrick Henry, one of our founding fathers, wrote, "It can't be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason," he wrote, "peoples of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom of worship here." You see, the unwritten understanding with people of other cultures has been, you're free to live and practice your religious traditions here, and you are free to be treated with respect. You deserve that. But understand that the moral foundation of this nation is Christian. And if you feel oppressed by that, then you can exercise one of the other great freedoms of this country. You're still free to leave. But we are one nation under God. We're a nation that respects biblical principles. Proverbs 28:2 says, "When a country is rebellious, it has many rulers. But a man of understanding and knowledge maintains order." You see, we're so spoiled. We can't imagine a system so unstable that you're no longer free to travel from state to state because of terrorist threats. We can't imagine preachers actually being arrested for what they preached in the pulpit, or children being taken from Christian homes because the parents purportedly were teaching them hatred. We can't imagine an economy so unstable that there's no credit and little food and almost no jobs. We can't fathom an entire city being destroyed by a nuclear bomb sneaked across the borders in a footlocker by terrorists. But 5 years ago, we couldn't imagine the World Trade Towers collapsing, taking 3,000 lives either, but it happened. The Bible says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. People reap what they sow. And those who sow to please the sinful nature will reap destruction. Those who sow to please the Spirit will of the Spirit reap eternal life. And there is always a direct connection between the morality of a nation and its stability. There's another lesson from Josiah, and that is the spirituality of a declining nation can be reclaimed. It happened to Judah under Josiah. It happened to the city of Nineveh. Remember when Jonah went there and said, God has said that if you don't repent of your horrendous sin, in 40 days he's going to destroy this city? And they all repented and God spared the city. It happened in America in what is called the Great Awakening in the early days of the frontier, when worldly people turned to God by the thousands. It happened for a few weeks after September 11, 2001. Churches were full. People started praying, reprioritizing their lives. It can happen again with more lasting results. And we know instinctively something needs to turn or we're in trouble. And Josiah also teaches that if change is to occur, the leadership will most likely come from young people. Josiah was in his 20s when he led this spiritual awakening. And if we're going to reclaim America's values, then leadership will have to come from some courageous, enthusiastic young people. I think we have more reason to start a revolution now than our forefathers had in 1776. They rebelled against England. They rebelled against England because of taxation without representation. We have imposed morality without representation. Unelected activist judges are overriding the laws passed by the representatives of the people. We're to be a government of the people, by the people, for the people. The people pass laws against partial birth abortion. A district judge overturns it. Our representatives pass a law disallowing gay marriage. Liberal judge overturns it. We pass a law attempting to protect children from internet exploitation. The Supreme Court overturns it. We have an attack on biblical values and on the family without representation. And we need young people who understand the times and are perceptive enough to know what should be done and who have the courage to do it. And surprisingly, when young people step up to the plate and take the lead, the older people will follow. And the reverse is not always true. Something else Josiah teaches us is that spiritual renewal demands dramatic measures. When our forefathers grew tired of King George's oppressive tax and heavy-handedness, they took drastic action. In frustration one night, they sneaked onto some English ships that had just delivered tons of tea, and they dumped all the tea into the harbor. It's called the Boston Tea Party, and it cost British merchants a lot of money. Now, there were some colonists who thought that was too extreme. That was going too far. The King of England retaliated by sending troops to suppress the revolt and enforce the tax. The colonists responded by forming their own military and then signing a Declaration of Independence. And now there was no turning back. People had to make decisions to be pro-revolution or against it. Some would like to remain neutral today. But I really don't see how you can be a dedicated Christian and not get involved. It's not about Democrats, it's not about Republicans, it's about the future of our children and grandchildren. Do you know who led out for the call of a revolution? Many of the preachers in the New England pulpits called out and led in the revolution. This past week I read a long list of sermons preached during that period. An appeal to the public for religious liberty, the Bible and the sword, divine judgments on tyrants. The preachers took upon themselves to educate the people according to God's word regarding the political issues of their day, and the church leaders were actively involved in the conflict. And we can no longer sit on the sidelines and do nothing. What can we do? The first thing we need to do is to repent and pray. We all know 2 Chronicles 7:14, most of us by heart, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." Let's pray every day for America. Pray for our leaders. And then seek to live repentant, righteous lives. Let's be faithful to our families, pure in our thoughts, honest in our business dealings, wise stewards of our money, appropriate in our language. Understand, folks, when we talk about the need for revival, we're not saying we've got to convert everybody or even the majority. God has often blessed the people through a small remnant of righteous people like Josiah, who served God with his whole heart. God blessed Laban's family because Jacob was there. God blessed the entire nation of Egypt because Joseph was there. God blessed Babylon because Daniel was there. God would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah if there had been 10 righteous people there. And God will bless America for a repentant, righteous remnant. We can make a difference if, like Josiah, we serve God with prayer and a repentant spirit. The second thing we can do is that we can be informed about the issues. I read an article last week in which people were quoted who had just come out of the theater after seeing Michael Moore's movie, Fahrenheit 9/11. Now, that movie is a bogus documentary that embarrasses even many liberals. It suggests that the president started deliberately the Iraq war so he could line his own pockets to have access to Iraqi oil. It suggests President Bush is a bigger threat to America than Osama bin Laden. Now, that at a time when we're at war with terrorists whose stated purpose is to kill us. To deliberately slander the President of the United States is to undermine trust and further divide the country. I think Michael Moore ought to stand trial for treason. Free speech is one thing, but aiding and abetting the enemy is another. But people were coming out of that movie saying, "I can't believe the president lied to us like that." Be informed enough that you see through the propaganda and inform others as to why it's erroneous. Another thing we need to do is we need to vote and vote values. For a variety of reasons, this November's election may be the most important in our history. But when you vote, vote values. Don't vote party. Don't vote for somebody because they're a Republican or they're a Democrat or they look good on TV. Vote for those who stand for these biblical traditional values. And understand that there are some issues that are more important than others. In a hospital emergency room, they have to prioritize the patients because they know that a man with a broken arm isn't quite as crucial as a man having a coronary. And we have to recognize that health care and the economy aren't as crucial as same-sex marriage and partial birth abortion. And the people we elect to office set the moral tone more than they affect the economy. Another thing we can do is that we can speak up with boldness. We can no longer just retreat into our bunker churches and sing Christian songs and hopefully hear an inspirational sermon. We're to be the salt of the earth. Jesus commissioned us to go into the world with the gospel. And we can't be so easily intimidated by officials who tell us what we can say and what we can't say. This is a nation that gives us freedom of speech. The First Amendment says Congress shall make no law prohibiting the free exercise of religion. Officials at my home high school were impressed that the New York Times had done an article about this church. And so someone from my home high school called me and asked me if I would come back and have the commencement speech as the alumnus of the year. But 2 weeks before I was to go, I got a letter saying, "We're excited about you coming. We understand you're a good motivational speaker. However, we must remind you that this is a public school and therefore any references to religion and prayer should be omitted." Now, can you imagine asking a preacher, the alumnus of the year, come back and say, "Don't talk about God"? I mean, here are these students wrestling with drugs and promiscuity and uncertainty about their life and considering suicide, and I'm to stand before them and not talk about what I really feel is the ultimate purpose in their life? 30 years ago, I had a number of commencements of local schools in Freedom Hall. Nobody ever told me what not to say. When I got the letter, at first I was disgusted. I said, "I'm not even going to go." And then I thought, no, I live 400 miles away. I'm going to go, say what needs to be said, and run back home. Yeah. I said, "Let my local church worry about the consequences." So I went, I gave my talk. And I had 15 minutes. I said, "I'm going to stay within my time limit. I'm going to try to be loving. I'm going to try to entertain the kids." And I said, "Kids, you're on a mountain peak. First 5 minutes, look back and be grateful. Second 5 minutes, look ahead and be optimistic. And the last 5 minutes, you're on a mountain peak. Look up and find meaning and worship God and talk about God and talk about Jesus Christ." When I got finished, as I walked away, I thought, "Well, maybe I watered it down too much. I should have said more about Jesus. I sat down beside a school board member who immediately leaned over to me and said, "I thought you were going to offer an altar call." I said, "Well, I guess I didn't water it down too much." But we've all got to find ways to boldly speak the truth. Don't be intimidated by those who flippantly tell you what you can and cannot say. Just because the ACLU threatens to sue you doesn't make it illegal. They don't establish the law. Just because somebody says it's inappropriate doesn't mean it's inappropriate. The officials of Babylon decreed that nobody could pray to any other god other than the king. And Daniel knelt by his open window 3 times a day and prayed for everybody to see. He was arrested and thrown into a den of lions, but he boldly let the world know that serving God was more important to him than serving man. And we are commissioned to go into all the world and share the good news. Teachers, college students, businessmen, businesswomen, speak up with boldness. But we must act in love. Even though it's such a crucial and emotional issue, we must remember not to lose our cool. Love is stronger than hate, gentleness more powerful than harshness. We're to respond with love. We don't form a militia. We don't resort to physical violence. We don't use abusive language. We don't destroy property. We serve the one who was full of grace and truth and who teaches us, "You speak the truth in love." But we must be willing to take dramatic action when we feel led of God to do so. We must be willing to take dramatic action. What if all public school teachers who are Christian decided to teach creation and the Ten Commandments this fall, regardless of the consequences? All over the nation, could the system fire hundreds of thousands, or would the government be forced to reevaluate its no religion policy? You see, that kind of leadership is going to have to come from a handful of courageous Christian educators who say with Peter and John, we got to obey God, not man. What if when the constitutional amendment to define marriage as between only a man and a woman is voted on, every Christian gets publicly behind the effort with testimony and personal support? What if we boldly say with Joshua, I don't care what others are going to do, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Now I know if those extreme actions were initiated, the liberals would cry separation of church and state, and the press would complain that Christians were trying to hold America hostage. But they're critical of us anyway, even when we're passive. And Jesus said, I didn't always come to bring peace but a sword. He said, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, it's not good for anything except to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. There's one other thing that we can do. We can be hopeful. The Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And the scripture assures us that in the end, Jesus is going to win, that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Last week, I was driving north on I-75 just outside of Knoxville. And I've noticed in previous years, just off one exit on a hillside, there's a huge adult bookstore that immediately catches your eye and attracts a lot of attention. But this year was different. A church in that area decided to do something about it. And they didn't try to burn down the adult bookstore. But they bought the lot, the vacant lot next door. And on that lot, they erected a huge cross. And that cross draws attention away from the adult bookstore and reminds passers-by of what's really important. And that's what we've got to remember. The preaching of the cross has got to overshadow the allure of the world. And then one day we'll be able to say again with confidence, this is one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
You have been listening to The Living Word with Brother Bob Russell from Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. Today's Living Word message was tape number 2726, Reclaiming America's Values. If you'd like information about this or any other Living Word sermon series, give our toll-free number a call. It's 1-800-366-9673. That's 1-800-366-9673. Or visit livingword.org on the Internet. The Living Word is a listener-supported program. Thank you for your continued support. And please listen again next time for another edition of The Living Word.